seasons of life. God tells us in Genesis 8:22 that while earth remains, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. This means the earth will always be blessed with the change of seasons, for the earth abideth forever. Ecclesiastes 1:4. The seasons of the year are naturally divided into four different seasons according to consistent temperature changes in the weather. In the northern hemisphere, people and nations begin the year with the winter season. Winter, the coldest of the seasons, begins with the winter solstice, December 21st or 22nd. As the temperatures begin to warm, the next season is spring, and it begins with the vernal equinox, March 20th or 21st. Summer, the hottest season, begins with the summer solstice on June 20th or 21st. The season that follows summer is autumn or fall, when the leaves on the trees change color and fall from the branches. At the same time, the daily temperatures begin to drop. Autumn begins with the autumnal equinox, September 22nd or 23rd each year. Instead of starting the year in the winter, what if we started the year in the spring? That's when life begins to return to the land. In Genesis 8:22, God starts with seed time, which occurs in the spring when the temperatures are getting warmer. We know from our memorial and Passover studies that in Exodus 12, God made the month of Nisan the beginning of the year for the nation of Israel. Nisan starts in March or April during the spring season. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you." Exodus 12, 1 and 2. When starting the year in the spring, the seasons can be compared to four stages in a person's life. From birth to early childhood would correspond to spring. Childhood to a young adult would be summer. From a young adult to a mature adult would be autumn or fall. From a mature adult to death would correspond to winter. There are different and progressive stages of growth in every form of life. In human beings, there's the point of conception. 9 months later, a child is born. Solomon, as a wiser, older king, uses the title of the preacher when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. He writes, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted." Ecclesiastes 3, 1 and 2. Solomon uses two seasons to contrast the beginning of life with the end of life. A time to plant is seed time, corresponding to spring, and a time to pluck up is the time of harvest, corresponding to either mid to late summer or autumn. Every form of life is a miracle. That we live and are capable of comprehending the universe in which we live is another kind of miracle. As we grow and experience each season of life, the way we use time changes. Our outlook changes. The horizon changes before us because we're not in the same place we were before. We have changed and hopefully matured. Let us look at what spiritual lessons can be drawn from each of the four seasons of life. Let us begin with spring, when the weather begins to get warmer and life begins to emerge from the winter. When a baby is born, it is one of the most helpless creatures on the earth. It can't walk or talk. Its eyes can only focus on objects 8 to 15 inches away. The baby's neck muscles aren't strong enough even to support its own head. It is totally dependent upon its mother and father for life to continue. A baby doesn't know how to feed itself and must be fed. A baby can't clothe itself and must be kept warm. According to Psalm 127:3, children are a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. When a believer in Christ consecrates their all to God, by the mercies of God, to present their bodies a living sacrifice acceptable to God, Romans 12:1, then God begets that believer with his Holy Spirit, 1 John 4:13, and according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Various human theories and ambitions no longer darken our path. But God's word shines a new path for us, a new way for life. Psalm 119, 105 tells us, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." This verse teaches us that God's word first shines a light on our hourly and daily steps so we don't stumble. And second, God's word shines brightly on the future he has set out for us to walk. In every big or small decision, if we ask him, God will lead us in the path that is best for our spiritual life. Whether it is a long-lasting decision, such as a career path or choosing a spouse, or a decision that may have a short-term impact, we take it to the Lord in prayer. Who knows what decisions we make that we think would have a short-term impact actually have a great impact on others? Years ago, a man in his 30s left a note in his apartment that said he would not jump from the Golden Gate Bridge if, on the way to the bridge, he met one person who smiled at him. He ended up jumping to his death. Just a smile would have changed his tragic course. Someone once said, "What sunshine is to flowers, smiles are to humanity. They are but trifles to be sure, but scattered along life's pathway, the good they do is inconceivable." Proverbs 13:9 tells us, "The light of the righteous shines brightly." A smile to someone in this dark world can be a simple way to let our light shine to brighten someone's day. Ephesians 5:8-9, "For ye were once darkness, but are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." God's word should give us wisdom beyond our years and education, every hour and every day, according to our faith. From the light of God's word, we see far down the stream of time and the part God has given the followers of Christ to share in his plan of salvation for the blessing of all the families of the earth. Our Father in heaven is our life giver, and prayer is our lifeline. Proverbs 3:6 tells us to acknowledge God in all our ways, and he shall direct thy paths. Jesus clearly states that the Father himself loves us in John 16:27. And that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:6. In an article titled "Discipline for Different Ages" from Australia's Children, Youth, and Women's Health Service, it states that discipline is about teaching and learning. It says to think about what is the best way to achieve this, given your child's age, understanding, and needs. Isn't this just what our Father in heaven does for each of us? He designs our experiences for each one's greatest potential spiritual development. Jesus tells us, "Your Father knows what you need before you ask him," Matthew 6:8. Proverbs 16:3 and 4 tells us to commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose. In Matthew 11:25-26, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight." For babies up to 1 year old, gentleness, loving touches, and words are as important as feeding and clothing babies. Through these, the babies learn that they are protected and can trust their parents. A baby needs to be held and hugged by its parents to develop properly. Touch is extremely important in the development of a newborn. For the new creature in Christ, God develops our faith and trust as he answers our prayers and we see his providences in our life. Jesus tells us to take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Matthew 11:29. From ages 1 to 3, children are full of life and curiosity. They learn through touch and trying things out. And this often means making a mess or using things in the wrong way. They want to do things their own way and say no as they learn to be separate individuals. They often get frustrated because they want to do more than they can. In teaching this age group, the child is being shown new skills with patience and praise. A wonderful example of this is described in a true story found in the second helping of Chicken Soup for the Soul book. This is a story about a famous research scientist who had made several very important medical breakthroughs. He was being interviewed by a newspaper reporter who asked him why he thought he was able to be so much more creative than the average person. What set him so far apart from others? He responded that, in his opinion, it all came from an experience with his mother that occurred when he was about 2 years old, which is pretty remarkable in itself. He had been trying to remove a bottle of milk from the refrigerator when he lost his grip on the slippery bottle and it fell, spilling its contents all over the kitchen floor, a veritable sea of milk. When his mother came into the kitchen, instead of yelling at him, giving him a lecture, or punishing him, she said, "Robert, what a great and wonderful mess you have made. I have rarely seen such a huge puddle of milk. Well, the damage has already been done. Would you like to get down and play in the milk for a few minutes before we clean it up?" Indeed, he did. After a few minutes, his mother said, "You know, Robert, whenever you make a mess like this, eventually you have to clean it up and restore everything to its proper order. So how would you like to do that? We could use a sponge, a towel, or a mop. Which do you prefer?" He chose the sponge, and together they cleaned up the milk. His mother then said, "You know, what we have here is a failed experiment in how to effectively carry a big milk bottle with two tiny hands. Let's get out in the backyard and fill the bottle with water and see if you can discover a way to carry it without dropping it." The little boy learned that if he grasped the bottle at the top near the tip with both hands, he could carry it without dropping it. What a wonderful lesson. This renowned scientist then remarked that it was at that moment that he knew he didn't need to be afraid to make mistakes. Instead, he learned that mistakes were just opportunities for learning something new, which is, after all, what scientific experiments are all about. Even if the experiment doesn't work, we usually learn something valuable from it. Unquote. What a wonderful lesson for the child, but an even greater lesson in patience for parents in the autumn season of life. It gives new meaning to the common proverb, "Don't cry over spilled milk." This proverb teaches us there's no point in staying upset over a bad experience or a failure, as it is already done and cannot be changed. We cannot go back in time, but we can learn from the experience and go forward with our God. So the proverb really should be, "Don't cry over spilled milk, learn from it." The great basketball player Michael Jordan put it this way: "I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. 26 times I've been trusted to take the game-winning shot and I missed. I failed over and over and over again in my life, and that's why I succeeded." Unquote. God can make our failures and bad experiences work together for good because we love him and are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. When we are on the ground spiritually, we're to look up and get back up again. For the child of God, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. John goes on to affirm that he's writing these things to us so that we may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation or satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. In teaching young children, parents are to keep it simple, one new lesson at a time. This is sound advice for anyone attempting to teach or learn a new skill, but particularly for new creatures in Christ that are learning the lessons God has for each of us in developing a Christ-like character. Parents are also to pick their child up when the child won't come to them. They are to lift the child to safety if in danger. The adversary, as a roaring lion, sees these lambs, the newly consecrated saints, as especially vulnerable. Nevertheless, all the sheep, even the veteran Christian soldiers, are seen as prey to Satan. Satan attempts to deceive by making right appear wrong and wrong appear right, as he did with Eve in the Garden of Eden. Someone well said, never deliberate about what is clearly wrong and try to persuade yourself that it is not. The adversary also plays upon our weaknesses and anxious thoughts. When this happens, the Apostle Peter then admonishes us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. 1 Peter 5, 6-8. When a child of God has gone astray and is in danger, we need to use our lifeline of prayer. Our God is there to lift us to safety. Jesus tells us this in Matthew 18, 10-14. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. The next season of life is summer, and children quickly grow into teenagers and then young adults. Summer daily air temperatures are the warmest of the year, and the longest amount of sunlight is available during this season. These conditions allow plants to grow quickly to maturity, and fruit can start to be seen on them. In addition to the sunlight and warm temperatures, plants require a set amount of water and the appropriate amount of pruning and fertilizer to grow and produce fruit. So in addition to food, clothes, and a place to sleep, children need the proper training and discipline to grow into responsible adults. In training children of primary school age, 5 to 12 years old, children learn to see things from another's point of view. Parents must always remember to teach what they want their child to do and give choices. If a rule is broken, the consequence should follow. Parents are to teach their child how to work out ways to solve problems. This is a useful skill at this age and an important step towards learning self-discipline. The primary definition of the word discipline is not to punish, but it's along the lines of developing a skill. To discipline is to train by instruction and practice, especially to teach self-control, and training to improve strength or self-control. If a child receives no discipline from their parents, the child will struggle to learn self-discipline, if at all. Parents may think they're being loving by not providing consequences and limits for their child, but it is one of the worst things parents can do for the development of a child's character. They are loving parents that apply consequences and limits to their child's behavior. It's called tough love today, but it's been practiced by God and wise parents for thousands of years. In Hebrews 12, 6 and 7, the Christian is told, "For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" And in verse 10, we're given the reason for the discipline, "But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness." So God's discipline is not designed to be a punishment, but to train us to be holy, for he is holy. In verse 11, we're told this training from God has the desired result. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Through God's training and watch care over us, a godly character is developed. In Matthew 18, 1-4, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus provides a lesson in humility. The child knows he has much to learn and is humble before his parents and teachers. Young children naturally have faith that their parents and teachers are looking after their best interests. We're to have that childlike faith and humility before God. Children also value other children's company and do everything they can to spend more time with their friends. When they squabble over something, they quickly get over it and are laughing and playing again. As new creatures in Christ, we're to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven us. Ephesians 4:32. And be devoted to one another in brotherly love and give preference to one another in honor. Romans 12:10. As children grow, they love to ask questions and enjoy playing with other children. One of their favorite styles of questioning is to ask why in rapid-fire succession. Of course, the first and second answer is never enough. There may be such a thing as a dumb question, but not asking that question can sometimes be very costly. Lana Geyer's observation always holds true. It says, asking dumb questions is easier than correcting dumb mistakes. As new creatures grow, God would have us maintain our thirst for the water of his word and drink deeply each day. When Jesus asked the Samaritan woman for a drink at Jacob's well, she fired off three questions for him, but Jesus didn't rebuke her for it. He gladly responded to each one of her questions. Jesus said in John 4:13 and 14, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Jesus then revealed to her that he was the Messiah, a foundation truth he had only revealed to his 12 disciples. May we never lose our desire to plumb the depths of God's word. Gerther once said, it is much easier to recognize error than to find truth, for error lies on the surface and may be overcome. But truth lies in the depths. When we do take the time to delve deeply into God's word, God more than abundantly blesses our efforts. When we study God's word, we're studying the eternal mind of God. There will always be more for our finite minds to explore. Through our studies of God's word, God may give us a clearer understanding of a prophecy or help us to see a familiar truth from a fresh angle. The middle of summer may correspond to the teenage years. The child is no longer a child, but not yet an adult. For the children of believers, their teenagers are still considered holy and under divine care and supervision. 1 Corinthians 7:14. Discipline is an important part of a child's upbringing, and it continues to be important when they are teenagers. The best discipline leads to young people learning self-discipline. As children grow into adolescence, parents need to use a different discipline approach from the one used during childhood. This is a time for parents to gradually help teenagers to take responsibility for themselves. Gradually remove the limits as your teenager takes over the reins of his or her own life. Solomon counsels teenagers and young adults to remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, Ecclesiastes 12:1. The borders set by your parents have been removed from the foundation of your character, and it is now your responsibility to live the just and loving principles they taught you from the Holy Scriptures. In youth, we have more energy to accomplish more in a shorter period of time. Just as the days are longer in the summer, we are blessed with a greater amount of energy for a greater amount of activity in the Lord's service. How much use can one teenager or young adult be in God's service? Here are three examples. When King David was not yet 20 years of age, and while a shepherd in his father's house, he defeated the seemingly invincible giant Philistine soldier Goliath of Gath. David's spiritual maturity was beyond those many years older. He recognized the battle wasn't his own, but that God would give him the victory. At the age of 16, King Josiah began to seek the God of David, his ancestor, and at the age of 20, he led one of the greatest revivals in Israel's history. After the book of the law was found, he had it read to all of Judah. Josiah destroyed the idols in the land and stopped idol worship throughout Judah. one more faithful youth is Queen Esther. Esther was an orphan and still a youth when she put her life on the line and saved Israel from Haman's evil plot to destroy the Jewish people. As the Christian continues to grow and mature, there is more of an appreciation for the gifts of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We draw strength from these brethren. We also appreciate the gifts of the less spiritually mature in our fellowship, and we wish to be of help and encouragement to them. We recognize the truth of the statement that no one is useless in the world who lightens the burden of it to anyone else. We put into action the Apostle Paul's instruction in Galatians 6:2 that we carry each other's burdens, and in this way we fulfill the law of Christ. As you mature, you recognize that your life has truly been given to you by God. We learn that God would have us express our love for him through obedience to his word and by loving our neighbors as ourselves. God would have those that have covenanted to follow his son to lay down their lives in sacrifice for the brethren. The Apostle John puts it this way in 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. With the end of summer, autumn begins, the harvest season of life. The fruit on the trees are ripe and ready for picking. In the autumn stage of human life, adults are usually established in business or are otherwise gainfully employed. A man and woman may be joined in marriage, and often they'll have one or more children. The spring season of life begins for their children. These new parents will now teach their children, starting a new cycle of human development. At this stage in a Christian's development, the ripe fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control will be developed. The new creature has reached maturity. As the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, we're to be an example of the believers. We are to be examples of the believers at work, at home, amongst other believers, at school, and in all the activities of life. We recognize that there are many people considered to be adults by their physical and their physical stature and the number of their years they have lived. But their ambitions and mindset have not grown with their physical proportions and age. They still think as they did when they were in high school or college. Some of these individuals wish to somehow recapture their glory days in high school or college. They think those were the good old days. Ecclesiastes 7:10 describes this thinking. Do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. Those former days may have been beneficial experiences for the individual and for others, but high school or college are not designed to be relived, but to be learned from. They are places of preparation for later stages of life. Progress and growth are to continue. Someone once said, things are not to be done by the effort of the moment, but by the preparation of past moments. This is so true. We do not do something successfully using only the information in the moment, in the present, but from the experience, the study, the preparation of many, many moments in the past that prepare us for the challenges and struggles of today. As time goes by, we better understand how our actions affect others. We want our words and actions to be for good and influence others to worship God, as reflected in the following anonymous exchange between a father and his son. One night, a father overheard his son pray, "Dear God, make me the kind of man my daddy is." Later that night, the father prayed, "Dear God, make me the kind of man my son wants me to be." Fruit is grown to be eaten and to nourish those that eat it. So as ambassadors of Christ, we share the fruit of the Spirit in the words we use and in what we do for others. After washing the disciples' feet, Jesus said in John 13:14-15, "If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. When Jesus asked Peter if he loved him, and Peter said he did, Jesus said to feed my sheep. By feeding the followers of Jesus, Peter would demonstrate his love for Jesus. We are each to do the same thing in helping with the spiritual development of our brothers and sisters in Christ. As autumn transitions into winter, the temperatures become colder. Winter is the coldest season of the year. Winter is the season of dormancy, particularly in relationship to crops. Some plants die, leaving their seeds, and others merely stop growing until spring. As the autumn stage of life transitions into winter, adults are usually retiring or working part-time. There are more aches and pains. Adult children have usually moved out of the house by now and are raising their own children. At least we hope. A spouse may have died. Old friends may have died or moved away. Grandparents enjoy visits from their adult children and grandchildren. Grandparents often enjoy babysitting their grandchildren, but they're glad when their parents come back to take them home again. There is also a greater appreciation of life and for those they love, perhaps knowing that the end of their days of walking the earth is much closer. That said, an extensive study in the United States found that the most productive age in human life is between 60 and 70 years of age. The second most productive stage of the human being is from 70 to 80 years of age. The third most productive stage is from 50 to 60 years of age. The average age of the Nobel Prize winner is 62 years. For the new creature, this last season of life on earth may represent the mature new creature that has developed the character and obedience of Christ. They stand in full spiritual armor. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6:13, "Therefore take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm." These mature new creatures choose to be worn out from constant use rather than to rust out for lack of use in the service of our God. These zealous saints leave us a wonderful legacy of public talks, personal conversations, warm hugs, loving kindness, laughter, and smiles. As the blossom cannot tell what becomes of its fragrance, so no one can tell what becomes of their influence. In this winter season of life, these new creatures in Christ are veterans of many battles for righteousness' sake, and they gladly share their wealth of Christian experiences with their younger brethren. Many times they have carried their spiritually wounded Christian soldiers to safety and shared the truth, the water of life, with them, that their spiritual life would be revived. At times these servants of the Lord have performed these selfless acts, though spiritually wounded themselves and in the thick of their own spiritual battles. They have helped other believers to be God-centered and not self-centered. These brothers and sisters in Christ have showed us how to follow our captain by their love and action, laying down their lives for the household of faith. These brothers and sisters in Christ have stood humbly before God, shoulder to shoulder with us. They have encouraged us not to run from the spiritual battle, showing us how to resist the enemy in humility as he came against us or our small band of believers. These Christian soldiers lived the high priest's words to the armies of Israel as they approached a battle with the enemies of Jehovah. Do not be faint-hearted. Do not be afraid or panic or tremble before them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. Deuteronomy 20:3-4. And these sanctified Christian veterans of many a spiritual battle have internalized Jehovah's words to Joshua in Joshua 1:9. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not affrighted, neither be thou dismayed, for Jehovah thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Our spiritual mentors who have gone to their reward before us, and those who remain among us, are God-centered and full of faith and trust in God because he gave them the victory in many spiritual battles throughout their consecrated lives. They are not afraid, for they have developed the agape love in their hearts. And as the Apostle John tells us in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. There is much we can learn from these battle-tested Christian soldiers to help in our upcoming battles. Perhaps the Lord has put these veterans of many a spiritual battle in our midst for that very reason. just as Mordecai said to Esther, who was made queen, to speak up for her people to deliver them, in Esther 4:14. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this? It is for us to listen, observe their faith, and learn from them, and soak in the spiritual wisdom and experience they freely share with us. We need their help for the spiritual battles to come, that we may be fully sanctified. In closing, when considering the four seasons of life with the development of the new creature in Christ, let us appreciate the miracle of life and especially the gift of the Spirit-begotten life that God has begun in us and is faithful to finish in us. Let us always appreciate the privilege of prayer and be instant in prayer to draw close to God with this spiritual lifeline when the adversary tries to make right appear wrong and wrong appear right. Let us study God's word to guide our steps each day and in each season of life, exercising childlike faith and trust in God, always zealous to learn more of our God and his holy ways. Let us not live and relive our failures and painful past experiences that we cannot change, but learn from them and grow spiritually stronger to finish the race set before us. When God uses discipline, it is to train by instruction and practice in order to develop a Christ-like character in us, not to hurt us. Let us cherish the time we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ in the winter of life, for they remain in our midst to help us stand in our faith. Finally, and again, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. All things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. Amen.